Please turn this morning to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. And it's that little phrase, partway through the verse, that I want us to consider this morning. Lay hold on eternal life. You will perhaps have noticed as we read that passage together that the phrase occurs a second time within the chapter. Later on, down in verse 19, addressing the rich, the Apostle Paul says, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. And surely its presence twice within the chapter means that it's invested with great importance for us. Lay hold on eternal life. In verse 11 of this chapter, the Apostle Paul, after having given a number of warnings, begins to give exhortations to Christian believers. But thou, O man of God, flee these things that I've been describing to you, which are antagonistic to the Christian walk, these things that will harm you and will be to your sadness and to your disadvantage. Abandon those things, and here are the things that you are to pursue and to go after. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after, pursue. And then there is that list, very similar to the fruit of the Spirit given to us in the Epistle to the Galatians. The exhortation at the beginning of verse 12 to fight the good fight of faith. So much that we could say about all of those things, but we're just going to look at this single exhortation. Lay hold on eternal life. Lay hold on eternal life. And the word itself, lay hold, is interesting and worth considering, because it is a very comprehensive term. And it means so much, and it's helpful for us to think of these things. To lay hold means to take a deliberate grasp of something. This isn't something that will happen automatically. This is something that involves a conscious act and decision upon our part. To lay hold, to take that grasp on eternal life. It is a firm grasp. Now in my church, I'm known as Bone Crusher. And even in arriving this morning, one person told me not to grip his hand too tightly, and another complimented me on the grip of my handshake. So I feel I have a certain amount of experience in these things. There's nothing worse than the wet fish handshake. Well, the wet fish handshake would not fit the description that Paul is giving to us here. This is a firm grasp. You take hold of it as if you really mean it. Take a firm and deliberate grasp on eternal life. It's an abiding grasp. It's tenacious. It's a grasp that is not only for the moment, like a handshake, and then released. Oh no, there's more to this. This is the taking hold of, which is, I'm going to take hold and I am never going to let it go. This is an abiding hold that we're called upon to have. It's a dependent hold. These are very obvious things in their way, aren't they? We're taking hold, not just for the sake of it, but we're taking hold on eternal life because this matters to me. This is important, this is vital to my Christian life and experience. And I'm going to, as it were, take hold in a way of casting myself upon it and depending upon its blessings for my joys, for my strength, and for my help every step of the way. It's an exclusive hold, and I'll say a little more about this. It's not a single hand holding eternal life and another hand holding other things. You've got to let go of everything and, as it were, take the double-handed grip upon eternal life, setting other things to one side and taking a hold upon eternal life. Well, I want to do three things this morning. And the first, I can't, this is such a graphic picture, I can't let it pass without speaking to any here this morning who are not believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, who have never come to trust him for the salvation of your souls. I know that this is a service principally aimed at the encouragement and help of believers, but every opportunity I long to take to bring the gospel and some of its application. Are you a seeker after salvation? Well, this expression, lay hold on eternal life, is so helpful to us. How serious are you about the matter of forgiveness and the saving of your souls? This lay hold on eternal life says that this is something that we must be deadly in earnest about. And it's just possible that someone who has become concerned for their souls and begun to pray for forgiveness, and you feel somewhat disappointed because you haven't had the answer in your soul of a conscience at peace with God. And it may be because as yet you haven't seen just how seriously you've got to take this whole business. I've got to, as it were, lay hold on eternal life. There's a little verse, many of you will know it, I know, in Matthew's Gospel, where the Lord Jesus Christ says, "The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force." What an interesting illustration to go alongside the one that we're considering. Lay hold. There's violence, there's determination, there's planning, and there's strategy, as it were. I've got to get in to the kingdom of heaven. We must be in deadly earnest. And in this illustration, lay hold on eternal life, there are things that we as seekers must lay hold on. We must lay hold upon the promises of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we read the word of God, they are so many, and they are so encouraging, and they are so full of blessing. But we are to take those promises, and perhaps even in our prayers, plead them before the Lord. Lord, in thy word, thou hast promised that all who come to thee, heavy laden, laboring under the load of sin, will be given rest. Lord, I need that rest. Lord, I come to thee for that rest, as thou hast bidden me. And we may plead the promises, lay hold upon the promises of the Saviour. Lay hold upon Christ himself. Look to him and look to him alone. He alone can save you. He alone is the source of all spiritual blessing, forgiveness and eternal life and all the other blessings that go along with those things. First and foremost, we must lay hold upon him and look to what he did upon the cross, excluding all other things. Because not only are we to lay hold on Christ, but we are also to relinquish our grasp on so many other things. So many who are seekers after salvation, they're seeking to lay hold upon Christ, but they have their other hand upon something else. And we've got to give up our hold upon those other things. Or give up your doubts and your prejudices. The doubts that you have, the things that assail your mind, let them go. And trust the God of the Bible and the Saviour of whom it speaks, the one who came with the express purpose of saving sinners from their sins. Let them go. Let go this world. Oh, its bright lights, its promises, all the things that it appears to be so wonderful in. We need to let go of the world. We need to let go of earthly ambition. and give ourselves wholly into the hands of our Saviour. And as we come and we seek salvation, we have to let go our sins, our lusts, our passions, those habits that have become addictions, that have become that which defines the sort of people that we are. And as we go and laying hold upon eternal life, relinquishing our hold upon our sins, we come in humble repentance. We come opening and exposing our hearts and pouring out its filth before the Lord, owning it all to be ours, longing only for power to be able to let it go and to be changed. And as we let go our sins, that hand is then free to cling to the mercy and to the grace that comes only from the Lord Jesus Christ. So this has that application to even those who are seekers after the Saviour. But of course, principally, and secondly, we come to see its application to ourselves, those of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's so much within this passage, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after. We see it in verse 17 also, that the rich, that they be not high-minded, but that they, and tells us what they are to do, to lay up, to lay hold on eternal life. And just in the same way, as believers, we must relinquish our hold upon things that distract, so that we can secure our hold on eternal life. We've got to give up our sinful traits and tendencies and let them go and confess them before the Lord and seek to be changed and improved and to grow in grace and to improve in character. And this we have to do consciously. We have to let go our worldly ambitions. As Christian believers, we need to be very watchful about this. At the time of our conversion, when first we came to love and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we had seen through the world. We'd burnt our fingers so many times by what it had to say and the direction that it was taking us. And we've seen that these things are no good to us eternally. And yet, a few months, a few years along the Christian pathway, and we can quickly find that the world has crept up on us unawares, and that we're giving more time, more attention, more energy, more thinking to things that are, after all, just worldly things. Now, we have to get the balance right here. We're not called to a monastic existence where we eschew and give up all worldly things. We have our responsibilities, but we want to be careful to ration. We want to be careful to moderate. We want to be careful to cap those things that could so easily encroach and take one hand off eternal life and have that hand secured in the things of this world. And so we ration our leisure time, our leisure pursuits. We're careful about the television that we watch. We watch how much time we give to one thing and another. The Christian life is a life of care, lest the world should creep up on me and I suddenly find that I am no longer full of the joy that once I used to have, and it's because I've relinquished my hold upon eternal life, at least with one hand, and I put that hand back upon merely earthly things. But of course, we need positively to lay hold on eternal life, not only to let go of things that would distract, but positively to lay hold upon eternal life. Now, Paul, in writing to Timothy, is coming towards the end of his earthly life. He's had many years, a long experience of the Christian pathway. And for him, I suppose we could say, heaven was very close. And yet here, he's writing to a much younger man. Oh, a man of experience, yes, but much younger, and perhaps for whom heaven seemed a long way off. Some of us here are quite young. And it may be, as someone who has come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, all our life stretches out before us, and heaven to us, and the blessings of eternity seem a long, long way away. But this exhortation comes to the young, just as much as to those who are further along the Christian walk. Don't ever be tempted to park eternal life in the hereafter, at the end of life's journey. Let me quote to you a couple of scripture passages to try to get across the point that I want to nail really in your thinking. John chapter 6 and verse 47. He that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Let me read that again with a little emphasis. He that believeth on me hath, right now, from the moment you believe, you have everlasting life. Everlasting life is not something that begins when we die and we enter that eternal realm. Everlasting life, eternal life for the Christian believer begins right now. It's something that is a concrete reality even in our experience right now. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 12. He that hath the Son hath life. You have it now. It's a present reality. And we need consciously to think of that when it comes to this exhortation here. In my school a few years ago, I ran a club, a lunchtime club. One of my interests is developing websites and the coding behind websites. And so I thought I'd start a club for some of the youngsters in the school and show them what they could do to improve web pages, to make them more interactive. And we were learning about a particular coding language called JavaScript. Now, that's as far as you need to worry about that. Okay, so I shouldn't be glazing over just yet. The point of my telling you this is, as soon as some of these youngsters were told the basics, they were off. They got it. And they were off and they were doing their own little projects. And one lunchtime, a boy came in to me and he said, "Sir, I've got something I want to show you." I was intrigued, of course. Okay, get it up on the screen. And he clicked and did what you had to do. And there was this page that he had developed. I was crushingly disappointed because on this screen, there were just two words. Click here. The problem was, as soon as you moved the mouse anywhere near the words moved. And so the one thing that the page told you to do was the one thing you couldn't do. Because no matter how quick you were, how deft your hand movements were, the words would always move away. Well, what a contrast with what the Apostle Paul is saying here. Lay hold on eternal life. Can I paraphrase? Click here for eternal life. But this is not something that is elusive, something that is difficult, something that you kind of have to try hard, but like a slippery eel, it evades your grasp. No, this is something about which there are very real and tangible and concrete things that we can say. Let me give you one or two very practical things. Firstly, live as someone who possesses eternal life. You've been given this amazing gift. Well, let's use the picture. Someone thoughtfully has purchased the most wonderful, practical, beautiful, expensive, valuable gift that you could ever imagine and wrapped it up beautifully. And they've given it to you. You open it, you look inside, you think that's a very beautiful, valuable, useful gift, and then you set it to one side. Oh, you wouldn't do it. You wouldn't do it. And yet, we can be prone to do this when it comes to eternal life. I've shown you from the Word of God that if we have the Saviour, if we are His people, we have already eternal life. Don't just put it in the attic, but live as one who is a possessor of the most amazing things. Give it time and think about it. Or just allow to wash over your mind the wonder that I am a possessor of eternal life. Think about that. I've been changed. I've been transformed from someone who was limited to flesh and time, whose gaze scarcely could be lifted above merely earthly things, to someone now who is able to see way beyond the merely earthly, who has an understanding, a grasp in measure of high and holy and wonderful things. And I've now been given this gift of eternal life. Oh, what a precious, what a wonderful possession. And then when you read the Word of God, look in the Scripture for all the hints, for all the teaching, for all the illustrations that are given of what heaven will be like. And be someone who enjoys and loves those things. Colossians 3, seek those things which are above. Set your affection on things above. And there's so much picture language, but so much that is so helpful to us in explaining what the eternal realm will be like. Get excited about these things. You know, this has a practical side, because the moment our gaze is lifted, we begin to see our earthly troubles and our earthly difficulties in a different perspective. I have eternal life. Yes, I have a little pain. I have a family difficulty. I have a grief. I have a disappointment. I have a need. And those things are real and often very painful. But I have eternal life. And set next to my earthly difficulties, well, those earthly difficulties are shrunk in their magnitude. I have so much more than those earthly things. And then thirdly, bring eternity to now. Bring eternal life to your present experience. Let me tell you how you might do this. What will I be doing in heaven? What are the activities of the redeemed in glory? Well, firstly, my Saviour is the centre of heaven. He is the centre of everything. He is the focus of the praise and worship and service of the Lord's people in heaven. And that great throng hymn his praise throughout the eternal realm. Well, make Christ the centre of your life. Bring him into every part, every decision, every aspect of your life. Make Christ the centre, and that'll be a little bit of heaven, even here upon the earth. Learn of him. Read the Scriptures. Love to hear his words. Look at the Old Testament and the predictions of all that he would be and all that he would accomplish. The graphic picture language, even in the sacrifices, the prophecies that are given. See them fulfilled. Marvel at the numerous occasions where we read in the New Testament, this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. Marvel at these things and see Christ everywhere in the Word of God. Look to him, depend upon him, make Christ the center of your present life as he will be in that eternal realm. I've already hinted that in heaven worship and service are going to be our chief activities. Well, if I want to lay hold on eternal life and bring heaven to now, these have got to be central to my life too. But you might think, well, I'm here, aren't I? I'm in a service of worship. Does that meet the criteria? Well, yes, in a way, of course it does. But may I ask a couple of questions? What were your thoughts as you came to worship this morning? Was it high on your heart? I'm going to join my brothers and sisters to worship my Saviour and my God. I wonder what hymns we're going to sing. How, what, the words that we'll take onto our lips to praise the Saviour. What passage we'll be reading. How, did you pray that you'll be blessed? Was worship for you so important, so vital, that you came with a real sense of anticipation of what you might learn, how you might be helped, how you might be challenged, how you might grow? And then what about service? In heaven, we're going to serve him day and night. That's the expression used. Do we serve him here? Bring heaven to now. Oh, if only I could serve him better. If only I could serve him more. If only I could do something for my Saviour. Do you know, the vast majority of unhappy, joyless, or perhaps assurance-concerned Christians are those who are not serving the Lord in some capacity. Now, I know that there are times in our lives when that's difficult. I know that our strength declines and we come to certain times of our life when energy levels are less and so on. But as we have opportunity, as the Lord gives us strength, we seek some avenue of service for him. It's my occupation in heaven. And if I'm to lay hold on eternal life and bring that to now, I want to be engaged in service for my Lord even here. And then lastly, to try to make it tangible, look to verse 12. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. The Apostle Paul gives us a little bit of reasoning here. Lay hold on eternal life. It's yours by right. Oh, I need to be careful, of course, in how I express that. It's described elsewhere as our inheritance. It is provided for us. It is ours, as it were, for the taking and for the having. And when we begin to see it in that way, oh, we long to know the blessing of it and the joy of it in our hearts. But thirdly, there's no doubt from the passage as a whole that there's another application of this phrase that we can make. Lay hold on eternal life. Lay hold on eternal life for others. Look again at the context, verse 12. Thou hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. He goes on in verse 13 to speak of Christ before Pilate and the good confession that he had there. In addressing the rich later on in the passage from verse 17, he speaks about them that they do good, not just show old ladies across the street, but they do things that are good. We'll talk about that in a moment. That they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. If you have a marginal Bible, willing to communicate is literally sociable. Sociable. Talkative. Of course, in the context, it means willing to give testimony to others of what the Lord has done. And those who are rich, and compared to everyone that was around in the Apostle Paul's time, all of us are rich with the comforts and the aids that we have to help us in our lives. We all come under this category that we use everything that we are given for good. That we seek to be engaged in good works. That we are ready to distribute. Ready to, as it were, give out and to tell others of what we have been given, the treasure, the store that has been given to us, sociable, willing to tell others of what the Lord has done for us. and in this way laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold. This is how to lay hold on eternal life. Lay hold on eternal life for others. Mr. Spurgeon used to say to the Tabernacle prayer meeting, pray them in. And our present pastor very often employs that himself. Pray them in. They won't come. They won't come of their own accord. So pray them in. And that's what we must do. We must lay hold on eternal life for others. Is there someone in your family and they're far away from the Lord and they seem impossible to reach? I remember my own mother, who was converted but very sadly backslid, and for many years in her life, if ever I raised the subject of spiritual things, the door would be slammed shut in my face, and the hostility and the change in the tone was very difficult to cope with. And it came to a point where I felt I could say nothing, but I could pray for her. And myself and others in the family prayed for her. And it took a very serious illness, a terminal illness, but she was restored and brought back to the Lord. Lay hold on eternal life for someone in your family, a rebel, someone who had turned their back upon the Lord. Lay hold on eternal life for a work colleague. Is there a work colleague? And you spend a lot of time with them and you would love to have an opportunity to tell them of what the Saviour has done for you, but it seems so hard. Then lay hold on eternal life for them. Can I express it this way? Give the Lord no rest by your incessant prayers for them, by your evident concern for them, until he responds and brings them to ask a question, for an opportunity to open, and for them to be brought in. But even as churches, lay hold on eternal life for your community. Or I hope in your prayer meetings, there's fervent prayer for all of the houses that are around this community centre, for every family of every Sunday school child that comes in. They won't come in, they won't have concern, they'll hear nothing deep and wonderful, and for the good of their souls in society at large, on the television, in the newspapers. It may be very hard to engineer conversations with them, but you can pray for them. Lay hold on eternal life for this family, for that housing estate. Lay hold on eternal life. You know, the rich are addressed, and earlier in the passage we're told, it is certain that we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And of course, of all physical things, that is true. But the rich are told that if they do these things, do good, rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, they're laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. Because everything that we do for the Lord has eternal consequences. And our taking responsibility for an individual, our prayerful, incessant concern for a community, everything that we do is making a difference not only in this world, but for eternity. And oh, how much sweeter eternity will be to get there and to know that perhaps that difficult Sunday school child that appeared not to listen, but for whom I prayed and I prayed, they moved away. I never knew what became of them when they became adults, but there they are in glory. There they are, increasing my joy in the eternal realm, if that is possible, because of the individuals having laid hold on eternal life for them Christ has gloriously and wonderfully saved. The surprises that we'll have in heaven if only we see this privilege but responsibility of laying hold on eternal life for others too. Well, may the Lord help us. It's a very simple exhortation. Lay hold on eternal life, but its application to seekers, to believers in our personal walk, and to us in our witness is so widespread and so beneficial. May the Lord help us to see the blessings in our own experience. Let's pray. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, how we thank Thee for Thy word, for the way that it speaks so helpfully to us. O Lord, help us to learn these lessons. And we pray that as days and weeks and months pass, we may know much of the glory and the joy of heaven and eternal life in our own experience, and that we may see that wrought also in those for whom we take responsibility in prayer. Bless us each one, we pray, for we ask in the name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Our closing hymn is the hymn 439 and is very much about letting go of the world and taking hold upon the blessings of eternal life.